All right, let's go to book of 1 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 5 this afternoon. We came up to chapter 5 and verse number 8 last Sunday. So let's begin at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul had some problems with these Christians at Corinth, as he has, I'm sure the Lord has problems with many of us. Let's begin by reading verse number 8. Let's go 8, 9, and 10. Let's go to those three verses. 1 Corinthians 5, 8, 9, and 10. Let's read those together. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. All right, in verse number 8. This is 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, honey. 1 Corinthians 5, 8. All right, keeping the feast. What feast is referred to there in verse 7? Passover. What was the Passover feast? What month of the year was that held in the Jewish year?
April.
And what month would that be? That's right.
The first month.
And what day of the month was that held?
Wasn't that called Pascha or something?
Pascha is the Greek word for that, that's right. And what day of the month? First month?
15th.
The 14th day of the month, the first month. The 15th day, that's right, and it was the unleavened bread. And then, of course, later on, the third day after that would be the feast of first fruits. But Passover was the first month, 14th day, and this was, and it says here in verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. All the sins of the whole world for all the people for us in our place. We mentioned that last week, you remember. So we keep this feast spiritually, not with the old leaven. What is leaven and what is it used for? What is leaven? Yeast. And what do they use yeast for? All right, and does God want us to use leaven or not leaven as far as spiritually in our lives?
No.
What did he say for the Passover people, Israelites leaving Egypt? Were they to use leaven when they came out? No, they weren't to take any bread that was leavened. Take it right out of there. Completely unleavened. What is leaven a picture of? Sin, all right? It's a picture of sin in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. God doesn't want any leaven at all.
It's bacteria that causes the bread, the dough to go bad eventually.
Uh-huh.
And if you don't have any leaven in there, it'll last for a very long, long, long time.
Uh-huh.
It's the leaven, it's the bacteria that makes it go bad.
Mm-hmm. Makes it rise, but then also makes it go bad. All right, so now he gives us some spiritual examples of leaven or poison in verse 8. We took that up last week, but what's the first poison that we're to get rid of in verse 8? Malice. What is malice?
Ill will.
Malice aforethought is to have a purposeful hatred from a wrong idea, wrong attitude. So we get rid of the leaven of malice. The Christian believers should have not malice. Then the wickedness, what would that involve? Sin of all kinds, wickedness, corruption, crime, stealing, anything, adultery, fornication, whatever, there's any kind of evil. And then, but God wants us to have what kind of bread at the feast? Unleavened bread. And then he gives two illustrations. What are some unleavened, non-poisonous activity? Sincerity and truth. Well, how would you define sincerity? Is everybody in the world sincere? What's the opposite of sincere?
Lies.
Actions, acting, so on. A parade of truth. A sincerity means what then? Well, seeking the truth, acting the truth.
Truth, real substance.
Substance.
God's truth.
God's truth. What about this phrase that sometimes we use, what you see is what you get? Is that somewhat sincerity? What you see is what you get. In other words, but sometimes people, you can be seeing people, and underneath there's not sincerity, there's not honesty, there's subterfuge. Am I right? There's secret sin, there's secret hypocrisy, secret non-sincerity. But God wants to have sincerity. And remember, yes.
The word sincerity, where that comes from is...
Mentioned that last week.
With lack.
That's right. Sin sincera. The Latin word sin is without, sera is wax, without wax. And so when you mend a vessel and you patch it with wax and you try to sell it to a person because it's completely a new vessel, that's not the way to go. But it's without any wax. No, nothing that's trying to patch things up. See, that's what sincerity is. Absolutely what you see is what you get. And the Greek term is similar to that as far as that's concerned. So sincerity, unleavened bread of sincerity. And then what is truth? Where do you find truth? The Bible, the Word of God, that's the scriptural truth. And where do you find truth that's not scriptural? What would that?
Nature.
Truth? Anything? What? How would you define truth? How would you define it?
What's real.
What is real, okay. The evolutionist says evolution is true. Is it true?
No.
Has it been proven?
No.
You can't prove there's somebody changes from an animal into a human. I mean, there's no proof of it. There's no missing link. There's no links of any kind. Now, so truth, if it's secular truth, it should be proved and provable by all examples and factual things. But truth in the scripture, now, what's one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ? Truth. What verse is that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where's that found? John 14, and what verse? Verse 6, John 14, 6. So he's the truth. And we've got to have sincerity, we have to have truth. Now, you find the truth in the Word of God, the scriptures, but are all the Bibles or versions containing all the truth? No. They shortchange you. Truth is not there. And the reason, now the New Testament, for instance, you've got the received text, which we have underlying our King James Bible. How many differences in the Greek text of our King James versus the Greek text of the modern versions? 8,000 differences between the New International Version Greek, New American Standard Version Greek, the English Standard Version Greek, Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, so on. All these new Revised Standard, all these differences. And in the new versions, you have 8,000 differences. How many of those differences involve doctrine? 356. 356 have doctrinal perversions and inequities. How much shorter is the Greek text of the modern versions than the Greek text of the King James? How many words? Well, that's an NIV, the Total Bible, but just in the New Testament, anybody remember that? 2,886 Greek words shorter. All these modern versions are 2,886 Greek words shorter than our text recited by actual count. Dr. Jack Mormon counted them. Yes, sir. Jonathan?
In those 300 and some places where there's doctrinal differences.
356,
356 between the Textus Receptus and the Westcott Horde, I guess.
Right, critical text, huh?
Right. How many, I would say probably the overwhelming number of those diminish the holiness and authority and power of God in most cases in the Westcott Horde as those passages. Would you say that's true?
Well, quite often that's true. There's a number of things that are covered, Jonathan, in that those 356. The deity of Christ is covered. His omnipresence is covered. His holiness is covered. His sinlessness, his miraculous nature. Some of the miracles are involved. There's a number of things. The fact that they split Jesus from Christ and they take Christ away, the incarnation is involved. For instance, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And they always switch, they just make a he, they take God out of there. Different things, the different doctrines. But when they split up Jesus from Christ, many times they do that, cut off the two, because the Gnostics that doctored those critical text documents didn't believe in Jesus Christ as one person. They believe there are two things. Jesus was a human being, just manufactured by man and a woman. Not God was his father, but Jesus was the man, and Christ came at the baptism, at Christ's principle, see, and just sort of helped him along. And then at the crucifixion, this Christ principle left him. So you see, the Gnostics didn't want Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ together, so every time they could, they didn't have all the manuscripts in Alexandria, Egypt, but one of the ones that they had, they bifurcated or fractured or took away Christ from Jesus. They just have Christ or have Jesus. But now, the question...
So most of those Westcott Hort manuscripts derived from the Gnostic Gnostic areas.
That's right. Right from the headquarters of Gnosticism was Alexandria, Egypt. That's where they were. That was the headquarters of it. Now, some people say, well, why does the NIV and the New American Standard and these other versions that have the critical text, why sometimes do they have Jesus Christ together? Why do they have some things that are sound doctrine? The reason they do is because the Gnostics of Egypt and Alexandria didn't have all the manuscripts. God in his providence saw fit to manufacture all kinds and copy all kinds of manuscripts all over the then known world. So they didn't have their old evil hands on all of them, fortunately. So the ones that are underneath the King James Bible are pure, and these others are wrong. And the churches throughout these false manuscripts in about 500 or 600 AD, they didn't continue to copy them. But the churches knew them to be false. They threw them down until Westcott and Hort, Bishop Westcott, Professor Hort, in 1881, came out and dug up all those things the churches rejected and said, these are the right manuscripts, and yours are the wrong ones, see? And that accounts for less than 1% of the manuscripts, the Westcott and Hort. They have only B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, and 43 others, and the King James Bible's underneath. We have over 5,210 manuscripts, over 99% of the manuscripts have been preserved. So these are some of the things. I don't know how we got on that particular, but truth. We have to have the right truth. Now, Joanne's answer, before I had the question, she gave the answer, which is good. How many words, if you compare the total number of words in the New International Version and the total number of words of the King James Bible, how many words short is the NIV from the King James Bible? How many words shorter? Is the English word shorter? Hi, come in, Antoinette. We can move over, maybe at Herbie, move over. She said right there. Oh, okay, all right, either way. Okay, I'm sorry. Thanks, sir. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so how many words shorter is the NIV, or is the King James shorter? Which is shorter, King James Bible or the NIV?
NIV.
By how many words? Now, Joanne's 64,000 words. 64,000 words shorter than the New International Version. Now, if the NIV that is used in multiplied churches all over the world, if that's their Bible, and they've got 64,000 words dropped out of their Bible compared to the King James Bible, how can they have complete truth? If we're going to keep the feast in sincerity and truth, you have to have all the verses, all the Bible. And the 8,000 differences that they have in these other Bibles, that's not all truth. 356 doctrinal differences, that's not all truth. 2,886 Greek words shorter than ours, that's not truth. See? So we have to keep the feast with sincerity and truth. And that's why we believe that we have a real battle on our hands in regard to the truth. The King James Bible, we believe, is the only accurate translation of the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underneath it. And these other versions, even though they have different texts and different, they don't have the method that the King James Bible has of dynamic. They have dynamic equivalency rather than the formal and verbal, the word equivalency. They want a Hebrew to English. The King James Bible has done it. They have dynamic equivalency where they can add to the word, subtract the word, or change the word. So anyhow, that's truth. It's important. Sincerity and truth. All right, let's go to verse 9. What did Paul warn the Christian church, Corinthian church here in verse 9? 1 Corinthians 5:9. Not associated with fornicators. Not to company with them. What is a fornicator? What kind of a sin? That's true, it's a sin. Sexual sin, part of unmarried, part of anybody that's not married. Adultery, part of those that are married, but fornication, sexual sin. Not to company with. What does company mean?
Fellowship.
All right. Then he goes into verse 10. How does he refine this command? First he says, don't company have any fellowship with a fornicator. How does he refine this in verse 10?
He elaborates more into other areas.
Okay. And what does he say about the fornicators of this world? What does it mean, not altogether? Yes, Jeremy.
He's got a witness to
him. All right.
We didn't talk to him at all. And also, too, like just in daily life, when you do go buy something from the store and the person's not a believer, it's a great thing to find.
All right. When you buy things at the store, you may be a fornicator, you may buy things that, maybe a fireman may be one, or maybe a doctor, a physician, I mean, a lawyer, I mean, anybody that you walk daily life. So he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. In other words, you have to be in the world, you can't just go into a monastery somewhere. But he adds to that, we shouldn't company not only with fornicators, but what else should we not company with, except not altogether the people of this world? What is the second sin that we should not have fellowship with? Covetous. Now remember, we're going to have covetous people all around us. In other words, you can't separate from covetous people of the world because you're dealing with them, see? What is covetousness? What? Wanting something that doesn't belong here? Maybe it does. So it's desire, strong desire. Some have defined it as the itch for more. The itch for more. That's a good definition. What is the third sin that we're talking about accompanying with? What is an extortioner? Wrong means. Were there any extortioners in the Bible? And what is that about?
Takes money.
Takes money. Any extortioners in the New Testament? Tax collectors. What were they called in the New Testament? Tax collectors or publicans? Is that Republican? No, publicans, all right. Publicans and sinners. What was the attitude of the Lord Jesus for the publicans? He came to save the lost and to die for the sinners, for publicans and sinners, and as well as the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees like the publicans? Why didn't they like the publicans? And they thought that the publicans were sinners, but the Pharisees, they were self-righteous. Were the Pharisees righteous or only self-righteous? Self-righteous. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, he just cut them to the quick, didn't he? What did he say to the Pharisees and publicans in Matthew 23? What did he call them? Whited sepulchres. Whitewashed temples, just filled with what kind of bones? Dead men's bones. The Pharisees, talk about their righteousness. Wouldn't seem too righteous if you had dead men's bones within you, see. And, yes, Bob?
Would an extortioner be an embezzler?
Could be an embezzler, yes. We have a former embezzler, is a pastor of one of our Baptist churches in the area. A former embezzler. He took $5,000 to $10,000 from his former church. They came to this church over here and they told him all about it, but still they hired him as a pastor, see. Not naming him, not naming the church, but I know the situation. In fact, I knew him when he was in Iowa. I knew of the embezzlement. His father bailed him out, fortunately. He didn't go to jail.
Did he repent?
He repented, I guess he did. I hope he did. And I hope he doesn't steal any more from this local church. I hope that's the case, and I would hope that it is. And I assume that it is. Let's hope it is. His father bailed him out, didn't have to go to jail, paid the $5,000 or $6,000, $10,000. But embezzlement, extortion means taking things from the wrong for the wrong purpose, see, stealing. What were some examples in the New Testament other than publicans? Any publicans you can think of in the New Testament? Zacchaeus, yeah. Remember, Matthew was a publican, see? And Zacchaeus, was Zacchaeus a repentant publican or a non-repentant publican? Repentant. How did he meet Jesus?
Up a tree.
Now, that's an expression. It's interesting. That's an expression. Why was he up a tree? He's a little man. Why did he want to climb that tree? Who was coming by? Jesus. He heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ coming by. So he, because of the crowd and the press, he climbed that tree. What kind of tree was it? The sycamore tree. He looked down. Did the Lord Jesus pick him out? Did he see him? Did he spot him? Was he concerned about him? He sure was. Is he concerned about public and sinners today? He certainly is. And what did he tell Zacchaeus? Come down. I'm going to abide at your house today. What was the upshot of this Zacchaeus experience? What did Zacchaeus finally say to the Lord when he got him into his house? I'm going to do anything. If I've taken anything, I restore fourfold. Is it fivefold? What? Fourfold. If I've taken anything. So he was a repentant publican and tax collector. He was an extortioner. In the Old Testament it says, thou shalt not take usury from my brother Jews. You can take it from Gentiles, but not. What is usury? Interest? High interest. High interest, usury. I remember, I was thinking of that as we came reading that this week in our Bible reading. I was thinking of a man who gave $50,000 to the Dean Burgon Society. We've printed out five of his Dean Burgon's books, hardback books, because of this wonderful gift. That same man wrote me one time. And he talked about usury, and he said he doesn't want to take any usury. So but we discussed that. He defined it usury as interest. I defined it as excessive interest. Now, I don't know who's right, but he's with the Lord now. But he was a gracious gentleman. I met him even before he was saved at one of the patriotic conservative rallies we had years ago when I was a teacher there at Cedarville College in Cedarville, Ohio. And then he got saved. I'm glad that he was generous and gave, but he gave this $50,000 to Dean Bergen Society, which I've been president of now, I guess, 27 years, 28, I don't remember exactly the number. What, 27 or 20? What is it, Dan? Coming up 28, is it? Is there? Okay, I can't keep track. He gave that and he said this. He said, I don't want any of this money to go to the Ruckman position, Peter Ruckman's position in any way. And we've kept to that. We've kept now. We may not know what that is. But anyway, he believes the King James is not only the best translation, but it's a revelation from God, including the italic type, and it corrects the original Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. We don't buy that at all. That's heretical. And we've never used any of that money for the position of Peter Ruckman. But we should not keep with the fornicators of the world, with covetous extortioners. What's the next group? Yeah, Vaughn, you had something. Yes.
Uh-huh. And then in Matthew 28:25, they are full of extortion and excess. And extortioners, Psalm 109:11, let the extortioners catch all that we have. Isaiah 16:4, the extortioners and the end to spoil us. 1 Corinthians 5:11, they were a drunkard and extortioners, that's what we are.
Yes.
Extortioner, plural. Luke 18:11, not as other men are extortioners unjust. 1 Corinthians 5:10,
covetous
or extortioners, or with idolaters. In 6:10, revilers or extortioners
shall inherit. So these are some of the words for extortioners. That one that you mentioned there about the publican and the sinner went into the temple to pray. Or publican and the Pharisee, rather. And the publican beat his chest, didn't even look up to heaven. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But what did the Pharisee do? Remember what the Pharisee did?
Yeah, he said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like him.
Like this public, or an extortioner such as this publican. So self-righteous he was. So taking something that just stealing is what it is. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. What's the next sin that's mentioned here that we're not to company with, but yet not altogether with things of the world? Idolater. What is an idolater? Worshipping of false gods? Anybody worship the Lord Jesus Christ?
Worshipping
something else. All right. That word comes from two Greek words. Eido, which means to see. Latreia means to worship. To worship that which is seen. Idolatry. And lots of things. Do people worship not only false gods of gold and silver and wood, but other things that they can see? Like what?
Television.
Maybe worship that.
Sports,
that's absolutely. In fact, I wonder if the cars here was due to sports. But Ron informed me that's not till next week. Is that right, Ron?
Yes, sir.
Next Sunday you got this big sports thing.
Super Bowl,
see? Now, one of the churches that I'm aware of, without mentioning names, that we used to be a member of for 10 or 15 or 20 years, 19, thank you, honey, they adjourned their Sunday evening service. So go down and they quit it and they all watch down in the basement the Super Bowl. Well, there are some of those churches that do that. See, anyhow, but at the Super Bowl, I grant you, next Sunday, there'll be cars. You think this is bad, there'll be cars all the way around because next door and across the street, Super Bowl people. See? So if you have a little trouble parking next Sunday afternoon, just remember that you'll have to walk a little farther in order to do it. But park in our driveway if you wish. What's that? Yes, Antoinette.
There's nothing wrong with enjoying a sport or what?
No, that's right, that's right.
It becomes idolatrous when what? When what line it's
crossed? All right. Can you cross a few lines for us during that?
I think I would say if you don't worship and all you care about is the game.
That's true.
But I mean, I think it might border on legalism if you say, well, you cannot go to a sports game and enjoy it.
Is that what we're meaning here as far as idolatry? What would the line be? Some people would give their eye teeth, as they say, to buy a ticket to this game. You know what I mean? They go wild over not only football, but basketball and for hockey and everything, different things.
Extreme.
Yes. And do the sports people, are they impoverished? Are the sports leaders impoverished? Are the coaches impoverished? What is their gross annual income of some of the coaches?
They make millions a
millions and some of many, almost billions. And the players themselves? I heard just, yeah, Anna?
Well, if something becomes idle to you, when it becomes more important than God to you.
Good definition. An idol to you when it becomes more important than the Lord.
Yeah.
Very good definition. Yeah, Jonathan?
Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
Yeah, that's true.
I have a friend from Myanmar, Burma, and I asked him one day, I said, what sports do they enjoy over in Burma and Myanmar?
Mm-hmm.
He says, you people don't understand here how the rest of the world is. Because we spend all time, every day, trying to figure out how we're going to eat the next day, that day.
Yeah.
We spend all our time, everybody in the country spends all their time trying to figure out how they're going to eat. We have no time for sports.
No.
And the people in this country who spend so much time on sports, that time could be used for compassion to help the people in other countries.
Or whatever.
Yes.
Yes, and for that.
One last comment. There are football players that...
Doesn't have to be your last one, Renata. You have more.
On this topic,
okay.
That are saved and give glory to God after the game.
Yes.
I just want to praise the Lord my God, Jesus, for this beautiful victory.
That's a wonderful testimony. And there are such. It is a testimony.
Good for the
young that's true.
That
I guess the only thing that we've got to be careful of is to have human idols. Can we have human idols?
Yeah.
See? Should we? Shouldn't. But I mean, is it possible to have it? Movie stars possible? Football stars? Baseball stars? I mean, these are things where the young people just totally go wild over these stars and worship them and dress like them, talk like them, act like them, sin like them. Let's go on. I mean, this is... Hey, Jeremy.
I was listening to this guy. He's saying, really good points. Like, he's like, only the angels in heaven are going to be tearing. Not that, yeah, not that much of the legalistic you want before, but he's saying that... I don't think angels in heaven are cheering over, you see that shot?
Yeah.
Oh, cheering over in heaven when you say you get to fight with God. You know, someone's at the altar and weeping, but you get to fight with God. It's like, but he's pointing like, you have a lot of people who give glory to God in sports. Like C.T. Studd, he was could have been a famous cricket player. Instead, he ended up, being a missionary. And, so it's like you see different,
And like the evangelist was a baseball player, Billy Sunday. And he followed the Lord. No, it's an interesting phenomenon. Now, how do you define a fanatic? What's the definition of a fanatic? Note takers? Do they sometimes call fundamental Bible believing Christians fanatics?
Yes.
Why do they call us fanatics?
Because all we do is talk about
God. Oh, any other kind of fanatics in existence? Fully fanatic, okay. What does it come from? What's fan mean?
Well, fan is somebody who worships.
All right. So you have a fan. Now, do the fans at baseball, football, hockey, whatever, make their positions known in any way?
Sure.
How do they make it known?
Wearing the jerseys for one thing.
One thing, jersey. How else?
Cheering.
Clapping. Yelling, screaming, fighting.
The
they think we're fanatics. What is that?
Painting their face green.
Okay. So now.
Paint their bodies around.
Exactly. And they call us fanatics for trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. See, who's got the who's the one that's on wrong? So the extortioners, idolaters. Now, if we abstain and altogether from these people, what must be true and what do we have to do in verse 10, the last part of verse 10? If we're going to have not keep company with any of these people, what do we have to do? Go out of the world. Is that possible? Well, when you die, of course, you're out of the world, but you can't. What is the philosophy of monasteries? What is the philosophy of monasteries? What is it?
Get out of the world.
Out of the world, away from everything, so on. And the monastery, solitary life, see? The nuns and their particular... Of course, the priests have different ideas nowadays, and they frequent things. But anyway, the monastery life, the completely segregated from all phases of the world. But Paul says, if you go away from all these, you need to come out of the world. You can't separate from all these things. Let's read, however, verse number 10, 11, and 12 together. Wait a minute. No, I'm sorry. We stopped at what verse? I'm sorry. We stopped at 10. So let's go with verse 11 through 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, the Lord judges, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, in verse number 11. How does he define separation from these sinners in this verse? These who commit these sins. Yes, Jeremy? All right. Any man, not to keep, if any man is called a brother. All right, now, how do you define a brother? Is this a fraternity brother? A society brother? A labor union brother? A Christian brother? That includes sisters. I mean, brother. No, there's a brother, inclusive term, brother and sister, those that are the saved people, all right? Now, if anyone that's called a brother, why does they put the word called in there?
Just professing.
Professing, all right. Are some that are professing but not possessing?
Mm-hmm.
There are, that's right. But even if he supposedly, if he professes himself to be a brother, a saved person, brother, sister in Christ, saved person, and what is the case in that case? At the very end of that verse, what does it say we're to do if the man calls a brother? Not even to eat. Now, what are the qualifications? What are the ramifications? If the brother be called a what? First person, number one. Fornicator. Sexual sin outside of marriage and lots of things in that. Well, what's the second sin not to even? Covetous. And what again is that?
Want things.
More and more and more and more. Does a millionaire want to stay a millionaire? I wouldn't know because I'm not one, but I mean, I'm thinking, do you think they would? Do people say?
Yeah.
They want to be more multimillionaire than a billionaire. In other words, there's no end. Not that we don't have needs, not that we don't have needs for displaying our needs for the things that we have to do, but those more and more and more and more. Sometimes, what shall a man give for the sake of his soul? What does the verse say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See? So there's a point beyond where we talk about idolatry. You can worship funds and money and success and various other things. And if you leave out the Lord, you're of all men most miserable. You really are. What about the man who was a barn builder? What did he want to do?
He wanted to build a bigger barn.
But he had big barns already.
He wanted to put more things.
And what did the Lord tell him? Your soul be required. Then who shall all these barns be that thou hast built?
It's
so
for the people that come, it says in the word, well, family, but sometimes it's what the people you don't even know and you do all that work.
Yeah. And they just burn it up. If they're if they're people that are lost and ungodly and you leave a million or 2 million, whatever, or catch several hundred thousand, they just waste it and squander. My brother-in-law, Uncle Hank Benedict, has got the right solution. If you don't spend your money, your children will. Now, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But if you got some. That's right. Well, my wife's dad didn't think that. My dad didn't think that. So her dad left us some money. My dad left some. So, and I don't take that either. I mean, but that's his joking response. In other words, not to deprive himself and so on. Now, poor Uncle Hank, he's got some problems with his mental capacity is not all there at presently. It's unfortunate. I don't know what it's called. It's some form of dementia. So my sister is you know, but he's, you know, we talk to him, talks all right, but, you know, he has a what does he call it? A short-term memory. Doesn't even remember what he ate for breakfast. But he can remember past things. He knows us. We talked to him, but he was joking when he said that, but he's not going to deprive himself. In other words, things that he needs and things for his children's sake, and that's true. But I don't know how we got on that, but the covetous, I guess, the itch for more. And the man that had these barns, the Lord Jesus applied that. And he said, so is he that is of this life and not rich toward God. Remember? not rich toward God. It's a lot of wealth. Thou fool, this day thy soul should be required of thee. We should pray as the Lord has said in his disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and praise the Lord for it. See, that he can supply our needs day by day for spirit, for soul, for body. And we're glad that when he can do that, see, health-wise and every otherwise. So if a brother is fornicator, don't even eat with him, or covetous. If a brother, a Christian, burnt his, what is the third thing? If he's an idolater. Or what's the fourth thing? What is a railer?
Harshly,
and maybe swears and curses, and a railer. He rails on the Lord. Remember, what did the Roman soldiers do to the Lord Jesus on the cross? It says they railed on him. You, the Son of God, save thyself. Even the thief, the other thief on the one side of the cross, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. The soldiers, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They railed on him. See? Blasphemy. Harsh words against the Son of God and the Lord Jesus. Every time they say God's name in vain, it's a railing in a sense. Blasphemous. If it's not the name of Jesus, the name of God, and even if it's oh my God, that's a blasphemous name. If people use it, Christians use it. I've heard them use it, and people all the time. It's a blasphemous name. And in Spanish, Dios mío, the same thing. It's a curse. It's a blasphemy. It's a railing against the Lord. What's this next thing? What is a drunkard? Drinks a lot. Alcohol. Is it a disease or is it a sin? It's a sin. But what do the people in AA call it? A disease. But you see, now once you get addicted to alcohol, certainly you've got an addiction. But the start of the thing, it's not some sort of disease. No.
That's not a disease. That's a distortion in the mind.
Yeah.
That's their problem.
Right.
And our problem
is
that we deceive ourselves by calling it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. We're going to be talking about that for 2 hours on a radio program down there in Ocean City on Wednesday. The man called up, and he's a pastor down there, and he asked some questions, scriptures on drink and drunkenness and so on, and there's some Christians down there who think it's fine to drink. So he's asked this producer of the radio, can he come on? And he called me up because he knew I had a lot of scriptures on things, and he says, you know the Greek and everything, so would you come down with me? And he's going to advertise it. He's got 2 full hours from 9 to 11 o'clock Wednesday at the 31st of January. And we're going down there and we're going to talk about things. They're going to have callers. See, the man from his church and his pastor and myself, be three of us, they have callers on all these questions. But one of the things in preparing for that, if it's a disease, it's the only disease that has, does this. It's an interesting thing. I didn't bring that with me, but it's a habit you fall into. It's a terrible thing. But a drunkard. What's the last thing?
Extortioner.
We talked about that. Extortioner, similar to taking and stealing. And what do you don't do if a man is called a Christian person, a brother in Christ? What are you supposed to do? Don't eat. Is that harsh or is that Bible? Or is it both? It's Bible. It's both. Okay, it's Bible, though. I used this one time on a person, and my, were they angry with me. See? But I said, sir, I said, happened to be a man, I said, the Bible is true and I must follow the Bible. And you consider yourself to be a Christian, saved, born again Christian. And he was one of these things, or many of them. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't associate with you. You know, repent and forsake your sin, fine. We have fellowship one with the other. That's what Proverbs 28:13 says. I love that verse very, very seriously. Proverbs 28:18 says this. Proverbs 28:13. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. Don't cover it up. Like the man up in Connecticut, pastor that's covered his sin. Homosexual. Just came out. Who of these that cover the sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Not just confess, but forsakes. And that's the thing the Lord is giving. So this man, if he does that, fellowship is fine. In other words, God wants it. Why does God say this? We shouldn't be accompanied to brothers and sisters that are all in these different sins. Why does he give this, do you think? What is it? We will sin. All right.
Part of church discipline. All right. Sometimes in the church and you're sinning willfully, and, you know, according to Matthew, you're supposed to talk with him.
Yeah.
And then if they don't listen, then you talk with someone else. Mm-hmm. And if they still don't comply, then you have to take the further step, which is what you did.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
Tell them, you know, because what you want to do is you want to show them the love of God. And God.
Right.
Well, with discipline, you call me loves us. So mm-hmm. we have to show that same love.
Right.
Because if we just let them go and don't say anything, then we're not really being loving to mm-hmm. that person.
Mm-hmm. Jeremy?
Oh, yeah.
That's right. It doesn't work that way, does it?
Mm-hmm.
And when you have a dirty hand and a white hand, and you put them together, so dirty hand get clean?
No.
What happens?
It gets dirty, too.
See, so there is somewhat of an infectious nature of sin. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
It's catching. Just like leaven, it spreads. Mm-hmm. And if you keep it in, it'll spread. And it's like some, yes, Cass.
What about, they're not your brother or sister.
Not saved.
Yeah, can you meet with somebody unsaved?
All right. Now, that's why I believe, Cass, that's a good question. That's why I believe he says in verse number 9, not to accompany with fornicators, not yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, or covetous, or then you have to go out of the world. So what he's saying is, with those that are unsaved, if you speak to lead them to the Lord, and be very cautious as you don't get all sinful yourself, yes, eat with them, sometimes in order to win them to the Lord, but you got to be very careful about that. The Lord Jesus was accused of eating with publicans and sinners, and he did, but he wanted to lead them to himself. But does that exercise us, and does that encourage us to go into the bars and saloons and brothels in order to lead them to Christ, quote unquote? Some people do, you know, are doing that. You got to be careful. So some of the appearance of evil. Vaughn, you had something back there?
Well, I think I answered in my head.
Oh, okay.
He said, you know, when you are spiritual, you go to the brother
and relationship. Restore chastened one in the spirit of meekness.
Yeah.
Being careful that you be not tempted to sin. Andrew, you got a comment on that one?
Oh, no.
Okay, I thought we had. By going into the saloons. Now, some people do go into saloons and try to preach the gospel, and if that's their thing, I guess it's all right, but it's sort of a neutral, questionable situation.
Strange, too. I mean, restaurants, some places do serve alcohol.
Yeah.
And I can remember working in one place one time years ago, and I went to a Baptist Bible study, and he said, you work where? And eventually, it happened. They let me go. They said, I was a nice girl, but they didn't think I belonged there because I would always talk, you know, to my customers.
Right, that's good. We have a friend. Yeah, Miss Wade and I have a friend, don't we? And a Christian lady, but she works over there at Atlantic City at the places. You know, it's a little bit touchy for us, but all excuses you can make. But if anyone at Casting can ask you the question, if they're unsaved, I mean, we don't know what our mayor is. I don't agree with him in a lot of things, but if he's our mayor, I mean, I got to sometimes talk to him, meet with him, call him. I don't know what our fire chief is, or the fireman. I don't know what the policemen are. I don't know anything about their lives. Or the people, the paper boy, the milk people when I go to Superfresh or Acme or any of the places where I get food. I don't know what they are, or Wegmans. I just deal with them. So you can't go out of the world. But if they're professing to be saved and born again, and they're this type of a character, he says, separate from them. He wants to encourage them to come back to the Lord and to get away from that sin. There's no question about that. But that's such a one, no, not even to eat. Then following verse 12, what does he want to do himself versus what the church should do? What does this mean, them that are without? What does that mean? Outside of Christ. What if I do just them that are without? That means outside of Christ. Do you judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are without, within rather. Now what does that mean? Within, what's within? Fellow Christians and within probably the local church here at Corinth and so on. Should the local churches judge them that are within? Yes. See, this is the battle that we have right now. The question is raised. I talked to you earlier about a church up in Connecticut that has just been found out that the pastor was a homosexual. And one of the people as a member of the church sent out an email saying, this man has resigned because of secret sin. That's all they call it. Not adultery, he said. Now, the church, according to 1 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, says, against an elder, pastor, bishop, elder, don't receive an accusation unless 1 Timothy, what did it say then?
Unless
First Timothy 5, you're right. 1 Timothy 5:19, thank you. 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, don't even receive an accusation, except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Then the next verse, verse 20, says, them that sin, that is, pastor, bishop, elder, that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. And that local church has got to do what's right in that local church, just like Paul was talking to this church at Corinth. And that church should rebuke before all that others may sin. Now, this same pastor was a homosexual. So it's good that he might say, I'm sorry, that he might say, what did I say? Rebuke before, thank you again. Rebuke before all, thank you, that others may, rebuke for all that others may fear, is what the scripture says, that others may fear. And certainly not saying rebuke for all. Now, it's up to that local church. Now, this same pastor, this homosexual pastor, has been that way for 15 to 20 years. A charlatan, a hypocrite, and I've been in this church. I've preached in this church. And I know the gentleman. But in the church that he was with back in Florida in the 1980s, there about 15, 20 years, he's masqueraded as a pastor, being a homosexual. He comes to this church in Connecticut, masquerades as a homosexual. All of a sudden, he's found out because of his internet and his email type and so on, and finally confronted. So if this local church doesn't rebuke before all and tell the whole world this pastor is a homosexual, don't ever hire him, he'll go to some other church maybe. He's a slippery fellow. He's a very skilled communicator. He talks in a beautiful manner. He knows the scriptures, but rebuked before all. And so, what do I have to judge them that are within the church? And it's not up to me to judge that man. Not up to you or me. I mean, we said we're not in that church. It's the local church that must do it. And that's all.
Amen.
And we're hoping and praying that they will do it. I talked, by the way, to a former deacon of that church. He told me the story. I talked to a deacon of that church. He told me the story, the same story. Because I didn't want to speak until I had at least two or three witnesses to that fact. These were eyewitnesses to all that was going on in the local church. But it's up to the church to do it. Yes, now?
Did anyone care anything about the pastor himself? Like, what was he struggling with this? Was it habitual? Was it something that...
They're not able to get too much information, as far as I can understand.
Yeah.
He sort of deflects and so forth, and doesn't want to say too much when confronted. He just wants out. But as people have said in the homosexual business, as it were, homosexuals are liars. They're liars, liars, liars. They cover up, cover up, cover up. And that's where I say, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Now, this church doesn't know whether he's forsaken or not. I mean, he can say, but then you have to wait. Time will tell. Now, obviously, if he repents of his sin and stops it and quits it and forsakes it, he can be in fellowship again with believers. Never can be a pastor. Never can be a pastor. He's not blameless, and he's completely disqualified from 1 Timothy and also from Titus. But he can be a fellowship with believers. But the forsaking, that takes proof and that takes time. And it just doesn't happen all of a sudden, as you might say. But what I judge with those that are within. Now, in verse number 13, what happens? Who judges those that are without? Unsaved people. God himself. And what is the final thing that Paul says to this person involved in this chapter 5? Put away the wicked person. What is involved in this wicked person, chapter 5, at the first few verses? What was this wicked person? What did this wicked person do? Fornication? That are not even named among the Gentiles. That what? The son and the mother. His own mother or stepmother, whatever, that he's have his father's wife. Incest. And God says, put away from among you. What does that mean?
Don't associate,
that's right. What else?
Expel
from the church. Until such a time as what? He repents and gets back. Now, did this sinner, this incestuous man, repent? And did he go back into the church? Yes, later on we see in 2 Corinthians, this man did repent. The church wasn't too kind to him. The church was angry at him. And Paul had to reprimand him in 2 Corinthians to say, now, Be kind. He's repentant. Receive him. But you see, it takes a while before you're sure that the repentance takes place. And this man did repent, and that's the purpose of any discipline. It's not just to stomp on somebody, it's to cause them to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with the Lord. That's any discipline.
Amen.
That's the discipline of our children. We have four sons and a daughter. Every single time we discipline them, we want them to be straight and kind and Christian and go on with the things of the Lord. And that's the purpose of real discipline. And so that's what they did with this man here. Any other comments on chapter 5 before we move on to chapter 6? Yes, Cass.
Just one verse here. But then I always ask God judges.
Mm-hmm.
And often, I have even friends that will be judging all the time. And maybe I do it myself. I don't know. We really don't have to judge the unsaved. We're not supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever they do, it's not up to us to judge. Right?
Right. That's right. I think the Lord, what judgment will the Lord judge the unsaved? Right, but what is the name of that tribunal? The Great White Throne. Who will appear before that Great White Throne? All that have rejected Christ. All the unsaved of all time. And God will judge. Who is the personage of the Trinity, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, that will be the judge? The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has committed all judgment to the Son. So the one that they've rejected will be their judge. Father commit all judgment. So that's what it means. God will judge those. And you're right. I mean, these people that are lost and unsaved, do they have the Holy Spirit in them?
No.
Does the Christian have the Holy Spirit in him? Yes, they do. But you see, the unsaved have just the flesh. Are there some unsaved better than others? Yes, there are. Some are real goody-goody, and others are trash. But the goody-good ones are usually pompous and hypocritical. Pardon me? Well, that's true, but what I mean is there are some that are upright and decent. They don't steal, they don't lie. I mean, but they're still lost, unsaved. You got Jeremy?
Well, one sense we're commanded to judge. The judge not according to appearance, to judge your righteous judgment, right?
Well, we're to have our own. Well, we have our own critical ideas of what's right and what's wrong.
Yeah.
It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things or test out all things. Uh-huh. Now that takes judgment. But hold fast to that which is good. So for our own lives, not necessarily we're judging people for whether they go to hell or whether they're not going to hell. We don't know their hearts. But we're to prove and test out everything. And only then that which is good, hold fast. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, 11, 12, along in there.
No, yeah, I'm telling you, he's talking like, hey, if you keep on living in this sin and you don't repent and trust in Christ, you will go to hell. You can say that.
Oh, yes, because that's not judgment. That's the Scripture. The Scripture is judgment. See, for John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Let's say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if he doesn't believe in him, it says should not perish, we have every right to tell the sinner if he rejects Christ, he will perish. We have every right to quote Scripture. Let's say John 14:6. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have every right to judge some preacher that says everybody's going to heaven. We say the Lord Jesus contradicts that. See, so there's certain things from Scripture we can apply and say, wait a minute, God has put these things down. But to say in judgment, you know, what this and that's all they know how to do is sin and cheat and lie and carry on and, you know, all these other. So we've got any other comments on chapter 5 before we move on to chapter 6? All right, let's read chapter 6. This is the saints forbidden to go to law one with another. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? All right, in verse number 1, what does it mean, dare? Dare any of you. What's that mean? Do not. Boldness. Take a chance. All right. In other words, when somebody says, I dare you, what does it mean to double dare you? What does that mean? That's what they say all the time, these kids, you know. I dare you to do this. I dare you to run out in the street when the car's coming. See, oh, this is stupid, but a dare is something sort of a promise to do something that's not right. And so he says, dare, and if you do what? Having a matter. What is the problem here in verse 1? What's the problem?
A dispute.
A dispute, a matter against another. Now, apparently, one in the church, they've had problems and spats back and forth. Dare any of you having a matter, do what? Okay. Before whom? Instead of whom? All right. Now, what are the unjust? What does that mean? The secular? Secular court, secular society. In Paul's day, who was in charge of the secular courts? The Romans, all right. Were the Romans saved or lost in general? In general, they were Gentiles and they were unsaved. I mean, they were worshippers of their own deities and so on. There were some Romans that were saved, obviously, but generally they were unbelieving judges. And not before the saints. Who were the saints? Did they lose or win that game? They're called the saints. Were they from New Orleans, aren't they? Yeah. They lost, didn't they? And then when the saints go marching out, who are these saints? What does that mean? Roman Catholic saints? Believers. Believers, saved by grace through faith. Again, go to law before that, not before the saints. A matter. And then in verse number 2, what does he say about the saints, the Christians? What are going to happen to them? They judge the world. Now, when will that take place? Millennial, at the beginning, the middle, or the end? The end. What occasion in judgment is that called? The Great White Throne. You remember chapter 19 of Revelation, the Lord Jesus will return, accompanied on the white horse, accompanied by the other armies behind him. Who will those be with him when he comes back? Saints, the believers, and their resurrected bodies saved, coming back. And we will with Christ reign. It says we will reign with him how long? 1,000 years. In the millennial reign of Christ, the believers, the born-again Christians, their new bodies, will reign with him. And when the judgment seat of Christ takes place, or the judgment of the world, I should say, not the judgment seat of Christ for believers, but the great white throne, we will be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, apparently according to this, in that judgment. We'll back him. We'll be there. He'll be the judge. But we'll be with him in the judgment.
Is that approximately about 1,000 years from the Antichrist time? The Great White Throne judgment?
Approximately, because Antichrist will be revealed in the middle of that 7-year tribulation.
Right.
In the middle of the 7-year tribulation, he'll be revealed. And so 1,000 plus 3.5, you're close to it. Yes, that's right. And so that's why I believe it says we will judge the world. We'll judge the world, the sinners, the unsaved people, and that time. Amici curiae, what's that mean? Amici curiae, what does that mean? It's a Latin word. Friends of the court. Amici friends, curia of the court. Friends of the court. We will be friends of the court. See, friend of the court and judge in regular law is people that are on the side of the court and they're friends and they come in and enter into the case. And we're on the prosecution side or the defense side in this case? Prosecution. We'll be with the Lord in judgment. And so we will judge the world. And then,
don't we also have to stand before the Lord in judgment?
That's the judgment of believers. What is that called?
The Bema
or Bema, and what's that called? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all, say that one, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Now that's for believers, isn't it? And so, that's what's going to happen. But this is going to be a serious judgment based upon what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. How do we build upon that foundation? Hay, wood, and stubble? It'll be burned up. Or silver, gold, silver, and precious stones, which will abide the fire of the test. All right, we're going to stop right here in verse 2. We'll take that up, Lord willing, next Sunday. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close on these chapter 5 or the first part of 6?